John chapter 6, as we look at the feeding of around 15,000, and we'll see how far we get, maybe Jesus walking on the water tonight. John chapter 6, let's read it and then we'll come back. Now after these things, Jesus went to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he had performed on those who were diseased. And so Jesus went up on a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test them, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered and said, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them would have a little. But one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves, 2 small fish, but what are these among so many?" And Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in this place, and so the men sat down in numbers around 5,000. So Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. And so when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." And therefore they gathered them up, filled 12 baskets with the fragments of 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. And then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "Truly, this is the prophet who has come into the world." Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for our night, and we thank you again, Lord, for a place to come to and meet. And thank you, Lord, for Bibles in our hands, resources, Lord, that you provide and lay it upon people's heart to write, and just thankful for that. Ask you bless the children's ministry and youth ministry, and Lord, we do pray ahead for the men's retreat up at Arrowhead, that you would just bless them, Lord, and allow them to have a time together, but also a time to be with you. And so, Lord, we thank you for our night, for those listening to us on our radio station, and over the internet, Lord, we pray. We just want to seek your face, and Lord, just give you praise. Thank you, Lord, for a time of worship, and bless our time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, can I just say this word? I hate that Disney has ruined this word for us. Story. Right? When we think of story, we think now, once upon a time. And then it just ruins it. But I usually say historical account now. But can I say story without us losing our minds? Okay. You know the story, do you not, of the feeding of the 5,000? You know the walking of the water. So what's different here? Notice with me it says in verse 1, and then we'll stop in verse 2 here. But after these things, Jesus went to the Galilee. And again, he's not there very much in John. He's more in Judea and Jerusalem. Again, notice how John says this is called the Sea of Tiberias. And then a great multitude followed him because they saw the signs which he had performed on those who were diseased, again, from last chapter as well. But John, remember, I just wanted to give us a reminder of why John is writing the book of John for us. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And so John is specific in the signs and in the miracles that he writes down. If you're taking note, there are only two events in all of the Gospels that are written down. It is this and the resurrection mentioned in all of them. So what is God trying to tell us? Why is this feeding of the 5,000 account, which is just men, women, and children, much more, why is this, and then the perspective of all of the disciples? And it's not that there's anything different, but their flavor for each of them is a little bit different in how they perceived it. But it is such that God allowed us to have four different views of this. I was thinking, what's the five Gospels there? So the feeding of the 5,000, again, is a miracle of such magnitude that God wanted us to know it in every single one of the Gospels. So there must be something here, and there must be something for us who are called disciples to learn from. Yes? Ultimately, that's what we're going to take from this. Now, remember, it's real easy for you and I to read this account and go, of course, I would have done X, Y, and Z, right? These guys are on the job training in real time. They don't have this before them. They're just, what did the boss say? Wait, what? There's a kid and food and you want us to do what? We have the benefit of reading this and then going, well, yeah, of course, I would not have ever done that. So let's give the disciples a little break, shall we? And the people as well. But of course, the people are following because they saw his signs and performed these miracles. And so Jesus went on the mountain. Verse 3 tells us, that the idea here is that Jesus is getting alone with his disciples. The problem with the Sea of Galilee is that you can see pretty much all around that. So if you get into a boat and you go on to the other side and people are following, by the way, tradition tells us upwards around 40,000 people are following Jesus at any given time. Wow. Can you imagine ministering to 40,000 people? Let alone Moses with 2.5 million, right? We'll get to him a little bit later. So now you've got all these people. Jesus is wanting to get away with his disciples. By the way, let's pause. Jesus knows exactly what's happening this day. You know that. But he goes up to the mountain with his disciples. Now, put yourself in the disciples' shoes. They're very excited. They get alone time. Finally, we get a break. I mean, ministering to the people. Oh. I mean, if it wasn't for the people, I would love ministry. Many pastors say this when you don't hear that. But we do say that. Then we repent the next day. So, but you can imagine that, yes, right? You want to get alone with Jesus. You too want to get alone with Jesus. So did they. They had very few opportunities to do that. So they're a little excited that they're going to get away with Jesus. Now, John just happens to tell us that the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. And so Jesus lifts up his eyes, and then he sees the multitude coming towards him. And then he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Now, getting more information from the other Gospels is very helpful. Matthew tells us that he has compassion on the people. It also tells us that it's around 3 p.m., right? They're in a deserted place as well. We, again, take all of this for granted. There's no Taco Bell. There's no taco trucks. There's no Quickie Marts. There's nothing available for them to just run and tell the people, right? They're in a deserted place, 3 p.m. They've been listening to Jesus teach. Another gospel tells us that. And then Jesus has compassion on the people. But notice that he turns to Philip because Philip lives in this area next to Bethsaida. And you would too ask the guy, hey, where's the best place to get bread? Where can we get, enough food for, as we will see, the multitude? Where shall we buy bread that these may eat? Verse 6. I want you to highlight this verse because this is kind of the context of the entire section. Now remember, Jesus prays in the morning to his Father. He gets his orders every morning. What's going to happen? Can you imagine that conversation? Don't you just want to in heaven? I mean, we'll be there for a pretty long time. Don't you want to hear that? Oh, Jesus, wait till you see what's going on today. I'm sending you 15,000 people. Oh, this is going to be great, Dad. Yeah, wait until they freak out, the disciples, over the multitudes. Check out their reactions. Jesus knew what was going to happen, yes? But notice what the verse says. It says that he said this to what? Test them. Now, if we get to it tonight, which we should, we're going to see that Jesus puts them in a boat at night and sends them across to the other side. It also is the test, like here. Notice it says, for Jesus, he himself, he knew what he was going to do. And I think this is really important as we minister to the Lord, as we minister to others. Are you ready for it? They're going to freak out. And yet God knows what he's doing the entire time. Even when we don't, the point of what we're going to see tonight is just give Jesus what we have, and then he'll work the rest out. But we don't have to, as we will see, the multitude or the problems or the financial issues or that. Just say, Lord, if this is what you're wanting to do, I'm not sure how it's going to happen, but it's going to happen. Now, let's see Philip's response because it's much like our responses. So Philip said, 200 denarii, that's about 6 months' wage. So think about that. A denarii is a day's wage. So about a little over 6 months' worth of money, worth of bread. But it's not even sufficient for them, and that every one of them might have a little. So Jesus looks to Philip and he says, Phil, here's the issue. See all those people? We got to feed them. And Philip goes, not only do we not have enough money, here's the money aspect, but even if we had the money, we couldn't go and get enough bread because there's not enough bread even in the town right now. Because this is just easy. When do you bake bread? And they usually only bake enough bread for that. Thank you, class. Right? You know that. You go to the store, it's 8 o'clock, you go to the bread aisle. All there is that low-carb stuff. You're like, I want all the carbs. I want to go to bed. So, you know that to be true. It's the same thing here, but on a massive scale. How do you make, is there even a town near them that even could bake enough bread? Are you getting to the point yet? And what is the point? It is humanly impossible for that which Jesus asked Philip to do. It's like, it's impossible. Great, now we're getting to the point. And so then one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, always called Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here we tackled. There's a lad here, and it literally means young boy, who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But now notice Andrew. But what are they among so many? So it's like he hears Philip and how Philip is looking at the scene. Now, he does the right thing by finding a boy that has his lunch there. He brings it, but then he adds that, what are they among many? Now, let's take a look at this real quick. This is not having like five baguettes or five loaves. This is like having five English muffins. They're really small. Number two, they are barley, and barley is the lowest of the bread. In fact, it is food that was for the animals. And so if you were a poor family, you typically had barley to eat. So not only is the lad not have a lot amount of food for his lunch, he has a poor variety in and of itself. And so he has these five, and by the way, the fishes aren't like he's got two big trout in there either. These are two sardines. You got the picture? You got little thingies here, little buns, and then two. Now, if I was the kid, I would have gone home and said, Mom, could you at least put five? I'd have one on each bun. I mean, how is he stacking this thing? All right. But he has five barley loaves and he has two fishes. But notice what Andrew says. He says, what are they among so many? There wasn't much to work with, was there? But God doesn't need much. In fact, God really doesn't need our help at all. But he often deliberately restrains his work until he has our participation. He deliberately restrains a work until we are participating. Taylor said, small things are not always contemptible. It all depends on the hands in which they are in. When they get into the hands of the master, all things are possible. Now, would you note with me, too, here, the unsung hero in this account is who? It is Mom. You could imagine the young boy saying, he's running out the door, and the mom's like, stop! Did you do your chores? Yes. Did you brush your teeth? Yes. Did you do, whatever? Did you take your lunch? No. Okay, here, this is your food. Go. And he's just excited to see Jesus. And he runs out. And he's the only one that's got a lunch. Now, there's a huge lesson in just this. Are you ready? Sometimes moms feel like, they're not contributing, or what am I doing? The task that I have in my life, what does God have for me as a mom? And it is simply this. You are providing for your children, taking care of them, the husband, the home, all of these things that God has for you, they are really important tasks. And what that mom doesn't know is she just packed the lunch that is about to feed 15,000 people. And the point is this, are you ready for it? As you're preparing and blessing your child, you don't know what that blessing is going to be in return to somebody else. Because right now the world is down upon mom staying at home and the whole motherhood thing. Feminism has killed it from the 60s on. I've already complained about you 60s people. And there's this whole thing about not having a career, and a mother is not a career. It is that which is the most vital. We have a population problem in the United States of America. We are not having children to have then to make up for the loss of people, dying. And so the enemy has allowed the narrative to be said that moms are not important, or that motherhood, staying at home, is not important. That is not biblical. It's not right. It's foolishness. Now, you do with that what you will. You take it before the Lord. But the enemy would tell you, no, go have your career. And there's new data coming out all the time. Women who are delaying that and having kids later in life, they have their own issues. Now, how about you? My wife and I, we got married 28, our first child about 30. I'm thinking that would have been way better at 18, 19. Because A, I would have had more energy, and B, I would have been completely done with them by now, and it would have been wonderful. And I would have had grandkids by now. Amen? God knows what he's doing. And so when man interjects his thoughts about what roles should look like, I always want to go back to the Lord. I really don't care what somebody says on a podcast or on the news. Moms have value. And they're really important. You know why? Because we all came from a what? A mom. And she's called a woman. And I'm not sure if people really know that today. Because I keep hearing that, well, okay. So I need you to hear that the Bible puts great value on women. Amen. And their role that they have. And I don't know if anyone's ever told you, moms, that you have great value. I want you to know that Jesus puts great value on what you're doing, even if it doesn't feel like it. I know that your kids are driving you nuts. And you wonder, is there any profit in what I am doing? Did she think she was doing any profit by making the lunch she always makes every single day? But she did. And they're blessed because of it. I want to encourage you, stop listening to the world. Amen. Listen to the master, to Jesus, what he would have for you. And so here's a mom, she makes a lunch, she blesses her son, and now the son is about to bless the Son of God. So what does Jesus say, verse 10? Make people sit down. And now there was much grass in the place, and some men sat down in numbers around 5,000. Now the other gospel accounts tells us that Jesus told them to sit in 50s and hundreds. You know what Jesus did? He made rows and aisles so it could be easily distributed out. Guys, sometimes in ministry, we have to think of these things, of logistics. I hear this all the time. You can't run a church like a business. Well, sometimes we do. Sometimes there are aspects of it that we have to do that. We have to think of these things at Easter time, getting the chairs, how the row is going to be. Is there enough egress? Is there a fire extinguisher there? Is there this? Is there that? And this all comes from Jesus being orderly in how he ministers. Not happenstance. Guys, just Easter alone was months of planning. Thinking of things. Toilets. All these things, right? For the crowd of people. How are we parking them? How are they getting out? It's a lot. Ministry's a lot. And there's a lot going on every Sunday, every Wednesday. And I don't mean this to shame anybody, right? You come here, you sit down, woo, you leave. We have to clean up. Somebody has to straighten the chairs. Somebody has to empty the garbage. The air conditioning has to go back down and up. And we have to make sure we have enough communion supplies for the next communion. We're always thinking ahead. Why is that? Because the master told us about order. We have to think of these things. And so Jesus took the loaves, verse 11. And when he had given thanks, the other gospel says he lifts up his head to heaven. And when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those who were sitting down, and likewise the fish, as much as they wanted. Please note with me that the disciples produced nothing. It is only Jesus who is the producer. We do not produce. We distribute. And this is a very important lesson in ministry, in ministering to people. I take with what the Master gives to me, and I distribute it. Please note with me a couple of things. He gives it to his disciples. It doesn't even tell us how the miracle is happening. Have you noticed that? No, we don't know how it happened. Is he taking the bread and breaking it and constantly making a miracle in his hand? I don't know. Possibly. But all I know is that they are taking baskets and they're handing stuff off, but they're coming back and now it's filled again. What is going on? There is something supernatural that is going on. It is supernatural. This isn't some, oh, well, the people, when they saw the lad and his lunch, they had food hidden in their cloak, and so they brought it out, and so they were giving it to others. This is what they say. That there is something here that, of course, in all four Gospels, we don't have a full picture of what is happening, but it's enough to know that when Jesus gave thanks and that the disciples had it in their hand, they now take it to the people. And notice with me, it says, as much as they wanted. Can you imagine? Now listen, back then, can I just say this? We have so much abundance in the United States of America. Not just here, but in other countries as well. You and I, when we eat, we typically, right, take a buckle out. You know, you're thinking, I'm going to have a great meal, so I'm going to wear sweats. And they're a lot freer. And we're we're just so used to abundance of food. Remember a couple of weeks ago I said, nobody is allowed to complain ever again in the United States, because this is one of those things. Because we have an abundance of it. That's not how these people lived. They barely had enough food. Barely. Every day. To survive. And now they're having a meal where, like, wait. You know when you go to an event, and we have this too. It's like, okay, we had enough food for everybody to go for the first time. If you'd like to go through it again, go ahead. We make that announcement so we don't have to store any food. Can you imagine Jesus and the disciples through the crowd? Anyone want second? Anyone thirds? 11zies? And the people have never had so much food, probably ever. Listen to what it says, as much as they want. You can have as much of Jesus as you want. You can have just one dose. You can have Sunday. What about Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday? See, you can have as much of the blessing as you want. And so when they were filled, verse 12, and that means overflowing filled. That's Thanksgiving in America filled. You know, when they say there's dessert and you look over, you're like, I don't think I should do it, but I'm an American. I'm going to do it. I'm no quitter. So there's always room for pie, I'm just saying. And so it says, therefore, they gathered up them all, and they filled 12 baskets. Oh, I'm sorry. So when they were filled, he said to the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so nothing is lost. Verse 12, this is a Jewish tradition that said that if you even left an olive out, it was wasteful. And again, their culture and we think nothing of it. And so Jesus says, hey, guys, gather them up. But he does it for a reason, and the reason is the next verse. The reason is so that they gathered them up, and they filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. How many baskets? 12. How many disciples? 12. What did he just do? That means as he was doing this miracle of multiplying everything, he already knew how much he needed to multiply at the very end so that there would be 12 for the guys. It wasn't an afterthought. Remember, what did the verse say? He knew what he was going to do the entire time. And this is a great ministry lesson as well. As we serve the Lord, as we work for him to bless others, we too receive a blessing from that. And so he allows these guys. And again, these are fishermen for the most part. The only one that really had any money was Matthew. Imagine getting a basket full of bread and some sardines. Now, that's appealing to them. But imagine that. Jesus comes up and says, good job, boys. Well done. When we serve the Lord, when we're tired, when we're doing these things, when we're cleaning up all of this thing, there is a benefit to that. And that's not lost here in the text. Well, then those men, when they had seen, now that's the 5,000 men plus women and children, roughly around 15,000 people. And so when they had saw that sign, when the men saw that sign, they said, truly, this is the prophet who has come into the world. Now, before you think to yourself, he's the Messiah, you got to understand what the Old Testament is teaching them and what their reference is. So Moses predicts the coming of the prophet that they expected. It says this in Deuteronomy 18:15, the Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me from your midst and from your brethren, him you shall hear. If the coming prophet was to be like Moses, it made sense that he would also feed people and he would do it in a miraculous way, much like the manna coming down. So is it, this sign alone, now are you starting to see why it's in all four? This sign alone is a sign to the Jewish people that perhaps this is a fulfillment of what Moses said in Deuteronomy 18. Again, the crowd was willing to support Jesus, and this will always be, but just listen for a minute. The crowd was willing to support Jesus as long as he gave them what they wanted, right? Which in their day is bread. Now, it's easy to criticize how the crowd loved Jesus for the bread that he gave them. But we often only love Jesus for what he gives us. So let's not be so down on them. Guys, we must also love and obey him simply for who he is. Amen. That he is Lord. Amen. He is the King of the universe and he is Messiah. Amen. I hear this a lot, and I kind of mentioned this on Sunday. Things are not going the way that I want them to go, and so I don't want to do this anymore. I delete Jesus like I delete an app. It's not going the way. You've done this. Everybody's done this. Somebody has told you about an app. This app's going to change your life. Really? You put it on. A week later, It hasn't changed anything. It's not what they've said. And you just do what? Hold it down. It shakes. And you get it out. But this is how people are today because of Jesus. If it's not going how they think it should go, they just abandon him. And so the people here, again, the people are the people. And the sheep are the sheep. And read Psalm 23 and you'll understand. So it says, therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. So he gets out of there and he goes up to the mountain by himself. So why does he flee? It says the people wanted to make him king. Now, Jesus, listen, didn't come to be king. Is he king? Yes. In fact, he is the king of the universe. He is king and he is priest. We learned that on Easter as well. So this is really important. But he didn't come to be king the first time. He came to be the lamb. And this is what they missed from Isaiah 53. They missed the suffering Savior. They wanted the king like David. They wanted to... I don't fault them in their thinking. They wanted the Romans out. They wanted the oppression out. They wanted freedom. But Jesus did not come to be king. Oh, he is going to be king soon. The Lion of the tribe of Judah is coming. He will sit on the throne. Then he will be king. So he goes off to the mountain by himself. Verse 16, let's just do it. We got plenty of time. It is Wednesday night, so here we go. I'm getting tired of these little 35-minute messages on Sunday morning, so I feel like just letting loose. But it is something you know. That we're just going to mention a couple of points. So let's read it, come back real quick. Now, when evening had come, his disciples went down to the sea. They got into the boat, and they went over towards Capernaum. And when it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them, then the sea arose because of a great tempest or wind was blowing. And so when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, oh, these guys, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, drawing near to the boat, and they were afraid. And then he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." And then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was on the land where they were going. Please note with me, they have just had a wonderful day. Yes? This is incredible. The boss, and I'm going to paraphrase now as we go through here because of all of the different accounts of that, and three others give the account of this. Well, it's Matthew, Mark, and John, so the three of them give an also account. But it says that Jesus goes up onto the mountain, and then he tells the guys, are you ready? This is very important. Guys, get in the boat, go to the other side, and I'll see you over there. Everybody got that? Disciples, you got that? Yes, Lord, we got that. We're fishermen. We know what we're doing. Middle of the night, no big deal. We've been on this lake. We know. Lord, you do the Messiah part. We'll do the boating part. We got it figured. Okay, I just want to be clear. You're going to get in the boat, and you're going to go on the other side. We got it. Everybody got it? We got it. Let's pick up the account. So it says in verse 16, now when evening had come, his disciples went down to the sea, and they got into the boat. Okay, they did the first thing, did they not? That's pretty good. They listen to the boss, they get into the boat, and then they went over to sea towards Capernaum. But when it was already dark and Jesus had not yet come to them, then the sea arose and began to beat vehemently, as other disciples tell us. But it says here the wind was blowing. Now, again, Matthew and Mark tell us that Jesus made them get in the boat and go over to the other side. According to Mark 6:45, Jesus compelled his disciples. The idea is, it's okay that you leave me, go to the other side. Now, the great lesson here is that Jesus sent them out in the boat knowing what? That the storm was going. He already knew that that was going to happen. This is why he perches himself up on the mountain so that he has a better view of them. Is this not awesome? So he goes up on the mountain. Of course, again, can we go back to the conversation in the morning with the Father and the Son and how hilarious this is going to be? Oh, wait, Son. You're going to tell them to get into the boat. They're going to go to the other side. I'm going to allow a wind to come up, and they're going to freak out. And then you're going to walk on the water. I love this plan. This is great. Do you understand? Nothing caught Jesus off guard. It wasn't like, well, I didn't see that coming. I didn't see that demoniac coming out. He knew everything that was going to happen. So, what does that mean? That means he allowed his boys to get into the boat knowing that they were going in the midst of a storm. Sometimes we are just in the midst of life. Life just happens. Storms happen. But then there's another time, which we'll get to later, there's another storm. But that storm is not brought by friendly forces. It is by the enemy. And he allows both of them to happen. He allows normal stuff to happen in our life. Run-of-the-mill, normal storms. Loss of job. Flat tires. Tax day. Oh. The Founding Fathers would have revolted already. Right? So life happens. What do we do when life happens? That's this account. Then you got enemy, and what happens when we're in the midst of a spiritual warfare? That's the other one. But both of them are trusting in the Lord, but it, as we will see, they both freak out. Jesus is in the boat with them on one, and then this one, he's watching them from afar. Please note with me, both situations, Jesus is aware of what's going on in your life. Again, nothing is catching him off guard. He knows exactly what just happened to you. Now, what are you going to do with that? What are they going to do with that? Well, let's see. And so the sea arose, and because it was a great wind and it was blowing. Now, the other accounts tell us that they're out there. It's the middle of the night. This says that they're rowing 3 or 4 hours. Remember, these are professional fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. They know this lake like the back of their hand. They are not novice. They know exactly what this sea does. And this sea does, every once in a while, pop up with a storm. I was on the Sea of Galilee. My brother and I were about to film, you know, hey, Calvary, we're on the Sea of Galilee. And this storm blows up and we're rocking in this little boat. I'm like, that is so funny. Thank you, Lord, for giving us. Just out of nowhere, boom, the boat is just doing this. Boom, boom. On this little lake, it's because of the where the lake is and its elevation in relation to the Golan Heights and the other mountains coming off of the Mediterranean Sea, and then it goes down and it flies down. Well, that's just meteorological stuff. So, yes, they're rowing, but they are in the middle of the night. So, what's it say now in verse 19? Now, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. Now, Mark is my favorite account because this is Peter giving Mark the account of this. And Mark says that Jesus would have walked by. He wouldn't have stopped. He'd be like, hey, guys. And just kept walking. And that's the funniest thing, I think, in the Gospels. They're just... Right? If you do not find humor in the Gospels, you're not reading it with my mind. That is hilarious to me. What was the orders? Get in the boat. Go to the other side. But life happens. Did they pray? Did they seek the Lord? Did they cry out to him? No. Now, what gets better, of course, you know that Peter says, Lord, bid me to come out to you. And he gets out of the boat. What you say about Peter, at least the guy got out of the boat. Almost nobody gets out of a boat in a storm. And then what happens, right? He takes his eyes off the Lord and he starts sinking. Again, one of the videos I want to watch the most is that the Lord grabs him. Now, if I was the Lord, and aren't you glad I'm not, I would have just dragged him under the water, let him hit the boat a little bit, pull him up. You going to trust me now? But it says he pulls him right out of the water, and he grabs a hold of him. And then they get into the boat, and then it ceases. But let's pick up what John is saying here. So Jesus, walking on the sea, he draws near to the boat, but they're afraid. In fact, one of the Gospels says they think he's a ghost. Now, I don't know what kind of life these guys have lived on the Sea of Galilee, but are they seeing this on a regular basis? That they're like, oh yeah, that's a ghost. These are the things I think about. So they right, in verse 20 it says, but he said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. And we said this on Sunday. Every time it says do not be afraid, it's because someone's afraid. And Johnny actually says, listen, we were terrified. And then they willingly received him into the boat. But I want you to highlight this next section. And this is why I love John. Specifically, this account by John. Because he adds something that none of the other gospel writers tell us. Do you see what it says here at the end? This is what I want you to highlight. Immediately. What does immediately mean? Right now. Immediately, the boat, and again, the other account tells us that they're in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. They're in the middle. Immediately, the boat was at the land where they were going. This is what I love. Jesus gets in the boat. He says, boys, don't worry about it. And immediately, they're at Capernaum. They were at the destination they were supposed to be in the first place. Why? Because Jesus is with them. And this is what happens when life happens. We're not at the destination that God wants us to be at. But when we seek him and we cry out to him and we ask for mercy or favor, immediately, often, not every time, but immediately, we're at the place we were supposed to be in the first place, which is back on. And I just think these guys are like, you know when people, they have a bad boat experience and they jump out and they kiss the ground? They don't need to do that. They have Jesus. But how quickly is it when we forget what he told us in the first place, which was get in the boat, go to the other side. And then life just happens. But who are we going to call out to? Are we going to row and row and row? We're going to row contrary to the wind that it says? Are we going to put in our best foot forward? Are we going to do our own work into it? Or are we going to cry out to the one who told us to go there in the first place? Well, after this, and this will be for us next week, Jesus uses this example, uses this scene to declare to us that he is the bread of life. Great how Jesus ties these scenes together. So read ahead, Lord willing, next week. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for not only your provision in life, and Lord, how that you have compassion on the people and upon us. And let, Lord, you truly do love and care for us. That, Lord, we would surrender to you the cares that we have. Not surrendering common sense, but surrendering our fears. So we thank you, Lord, for the account here. Feeding the people, caring for the people. And Lord, teaching us, disciples, a valuable lesson. That what we have in our hand, we may seem that it's little, but to you it is great. So thank you, Lord, that you take what is ours and you multiply it and you bless it. And that, Lord, that we would continue to be, Lord, just surrendered to you and distribute what you give us. We thank you, Lord, when we are in the midst of storms, that we would just trust you. Lord, let us not take our eyes off you, as Peter did. Thank you, Lord, for the account here in John. And we ask, Lord, that you bless the rest of our night. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.